Well, we are in a three-part quick series on the DBR. Last week, we looked at the death of Jesus. Today, we're going to look at the burial of Jesus. And next week, to coin a phrase from one of the great statesmen of yesteryear, we're going to learn the rest of the story. That'll be next week. But today, I want to call your attention to the burial of Jesus. Now, before we get to the burial of Jesus, we didn't have time to do this right at the end last week. So here's what I want to do for just a minute. I want to talk about your death. See, man, that is morbid. It is, isn't it? Well, not really, because death is not a burden. Death is a blessing. As a matter of fact, Paul said this in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ. Yeah, it's great to live as Christ. But did you see the second half of that? He says, but to die is gain. And Paul understood that he was in a straitjacket. He was in a twixt between two thoughts. Yes, I want to live and bless other people in my life. But I also want to die and go to be with my Father in heaven forever and ever and ever. I just want to ask you a question. When's the last time you thought about your own death? When was the last time you wrote your obituary? I mean, you are doing that, aren't you? Every day that you live your life, you're basically writing your obituary. Nobody's ever going to preach your funeral because it's already been preached by the way you've lived your life. Now, somebody may say a few words over your remains, but we learned last week that when Jesus died, his spirit went to God. It went to that Hadean realm for just a brief period of time before next week, the rest of the story. But I want you to think about your death, as I have to think about mine. And I'm reminded of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So when one of the saints of God dies, when one of those who've been born again and have lived faithful, committed, consecrated lives, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know, I'm impressed with the American way of burial. I mean, I really am, because great detail is given to a person's body. I don't know if you can say fortunately or unfortunately when I finish this, but I have been there when a lot of people's spirit has left their body. I've been there. And I have also been in that room sometimes at home when they shut the door and the coroner comes in. And he says, will you help me bring the body out of this room and out of this house? We don't want to desecrate the body. And I've been in those rooms in the hospital where the door shut behind us. And we waited for the undertaker to come and take great care of the body. You see, the Jews' custom was that on the day of one's death, they buried the body on that day. I want to show it to you this morning as we look at these four accounts. And it's the same story in all four of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But there are some variances there that one writer might give a little more attention to than the other one does. And so we're just quickly going to look at this. And this will basically be, outside of one more slide, the sum and substance of our message today. So I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to these four places. First of all, Matthew 27. And we'll read what Matthew, the tax collector, basically said about the body of Jesus and what was done with it after he died. You got your Bibles open there to Matthew 27? Let's read 57 through 61. When evening had come, a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, the body of Jesus. Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the tomb and departed. Now, while you turn to Mark chapter 15, let me tell you a few things about Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was a wealthy man in that day and time. You know, we have all these pictures today of millionaires and even billionaires. And we look at them and we say, wow, Bill Gates, you know, that guy's rich. Or Warren Buffett, we say, man, that guy's rich. And in this world's goods, they are. Joseph of Arimathea was that type of guy in that culture. He was a rich man. And he bargained for the body of Jesus. He didn't want to desecrate the body. He wanted to make sure the body was taken care of. Look at what Mark says in Mark chapter 15 as we read 42 to 47. I think it says 27, 42 to 47. Brian, that's my fault, isn't it? Evening came. It was preparation day. It was the day before the Sabbath. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead and summoned the centurion. He asked him if he had been dead for some time, 45. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. What did Joseph do? He brought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen, laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Watch this. 47. Look at how prominent the female gender were. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. The body was laid. Look at Luke 23. Luke 23. 50 to 56. 50 to 56. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member. Look at what Luke says, a good and just man. He did not agree. He had not consented to their decision of what they did to Jesus and their deed. He was from Arimathea, which was a city of the Jews. And Joseph himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. They took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever been laid before. That day was preparation. The Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they have observed how the body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. John 19. John is a little more explicit in many ways. As a matter of fact, in the previous verses, before we read 38 through 42, especially verses 33 and 34, we notice here that as they came and looked at Jesus on the cross, they realized that he was dead already, so they did not have to break his legs. Why would they break the legs of somebody on the cross? You know why? It would hasten the death. And therefore, they could get him down and get him buried. That was the custom of the Jews. So, here's what a soldier did. Verse 34 of John chapter 19, he realized that Jesus was dead already, so he didn't have to break his legs. So he took a spear and put it in the side of Jesus. And the Bible says, water and blood came out of the physical system of Jesus. Now we read verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Wait a minute. How can you be a secret disciple of Jesus? Because he was part of the Sanhedrin, he held back his views so that he wouldn't be castigated like some of the others. We also are going to read about another man in this text that we haven't read about in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. His name was Nicodemus. Earlier in this book, John chapter 3, we learned that Nicodemus, watch this, who also was part of that council, came to Jesus by night. Why do you think he came to Jesus by night? So others would not see him going into Jesus. He had fear of the Jews, Joseph did. But he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took the body of Jesus. Nicodemus, who was first, came to Jesus by night. Also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. That's a lot. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is, watch this, to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't tell us that. John does. There was a garden. In the garden was a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid in. So that's where they laid Jesus. Because of the Jews' preparation day for the tomb was empty. Joseph, being a rich man, could have any tomb he wanted. Did you know that this is prophetic? Because in Isaiah 53 verse 9, it says that Jesus was rich at his death. What does that mean? That means he got a burial plot like few others did. In that garden, a hewn out piece of rock and material where a body could be deposited. And that leads me into our next slide. I want you to see this. The sealing of the tomb. This is very important. And Matthew helps us better than Mark, Luke, and John on this point. So I want you to take your Bibles and open them to Matthew 27, 62 to 66. Matthew 27, 62 to 66. Let's read a little bit about the securing, the sealing of the tomb. Now I want to tell you why this is important. It's important because there are going to be people who are going to say, after the rest of the story, there are going to be people who are going to say, well, the tomb wasn't that secure, the tomb wasn't that tight, anybody could have got into that tomb. But we know that's not true, because a large stone was rolled over that entrance, and it was secure, and it was tight, and it was sealed. As a matter of fact, there were even guards watching the sealing and the securing of that tomb for 72 to 96 hours. All right? Now, having said that, let me read this to you. Verses 62 to 66. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, watch what they said about Jesus in this verse. This is hurtful. Sir, Pilate, we remember while he was still alive, Jesus, how that deceiver... That's what they... Even at his death, they still saying things about him. When was the last time you went to a funeral and they said, this person was the most low down, rottenest human being that needs to go in the tomb? Now, when's the last time you went to a funeral like that? Nobody in here? Wow. After a man's dead, they still call him a deceiver. And look what they say about him. This is powerful. He said, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse to them than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went, and they made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Well, there you have it. I want to tell you this about the tomb. It was secure. As a matter of fact, we're going to learn next week that it was so secure that it's going to take an angel and an earthquake to move the stone away. But that's the rest of the story. And we'll do that next week. I want you to pull your songbook out of the rack. Yeah. The Egyptians had their way of burial. The Jews had their way. That's why Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had to move so quickly. And that's why Mary Magdalene and Mary had to move so quickly. As a matter of fact, they had to move so quickly that they were not able to get all the spices and all the aloe and that mixture for the body of Jesus, because they had to get Him there before sunset. Because by 6 o'clock, it was already Saturday. That's how quick. So they had to get it done. So Jesus would be there Jewish time, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Let's say for the next 60 seconds, you could look ahead. And you can watch, you can view, and you can hear your memorial service. What are they going to say about me in the funeral home? What are they going to say about you in the funeral home? I mean, really, it's coming. Unless Jesus comes first, every one of us. Now, we're not going to know anything about it. But those who are left behind will. What will they say about you as a father? Oh, don't worry about him. He took me to church. He's a good man. What are they going to say about you as a mother? She taught me the Bible was the most important book in the world. What are they going to say? You know, you hold the answer to that. You're going to be the one who determines what people say. They took great care with the body of Jesus. But when He drew His last breath, His spirit left Him. And that's what's going to happen to us. I've seen it numerous times. I hope I don't see it again. I don't like it. But it's the facts. As we get ready to sing this morning, I just wonder if there might be a man, woman, boy, or girl in this room who says, you know what? I've been taking care of my body, but I hadn't been taking care of my soul. Can you believe such a thing? So many of us, we take care of the externals, but what about the internals? What about that which is going to last forever and ever? Have you thought about an inventory of your spirit and your soul? And would you not this morning make your soul sure by being immersed, by rededicating your life to Christ, by living for Him, so that someday you could say like Paul did, "For to me to live is Christ. But when I die, it's a gain." As we get ready to sing in 35 seconds, don't count them. You know, my dad's told me recently, a lot of people ask me about my dad. You know what my dad told me recently? He said, "Son, I just want to tell you this." He said, I'm asking God to go ahead and take my body because my spirit is ready to go to glory." Can you say that today? Sean, while we stand and sing.